is not anxious, that is not fearful, is a tranquil heart. It's a heart that's at rest, a heart and mind that is in a state of peace. So what is God saying to us and to the world? From an earthly standpoint, it almost seems like an oxymoron. On the one hand, we have adversity, hardship, and affliction. Yet, there is a superseding tranquility and rest and peace in one's heart and mind. So what I want to talk about today is God's superseding transcendent peace, a peace that transcends all earthly circumstances. And the title of this message is Living in God's Peace. In this context, first, what is the nature of this peace? Secondly, how do you and I experience this peace that God speaks of? And finally, what are the benefits of the peace of God? As to the nature of this peace, I want you to turn with me to John chapter 14, the 27th verse. John 14, 27. And the Lord says in this verse, John 14, 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. There are about 6 billion people in this world, and every person knows by personal experience and observation that adversity, hardship, affliction is a reality of life in this world. Notwithstanding, Christ states that he has given us peace, and he declares that it is his peace. It belongs to God. It emanates from God. Christ alone is the source of this peace. It is a peace that he says is not of this world. And since he has given us his peace, he admonishes that you and I are to live not with a troubled or a fearful heart. In fact, he commands that we are not to have a troubled and fearful, fretting and frightened heart. He says affirmatively, do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Thus, this peace that Christ speaks of, it is a superseding peace. It is a transcendent peace. It's a peace that is to rule in our hearts, even in the midst of hardship, affliction, and suffering. It is a sedating kind of peace, a peace which cannot be replicated by man. It's the peace that billions and billions of people seek after, yet most never experience in their lives. Why? Because they're looking in the wrong places. This peace is one that is solely infused into our heart by Jesus Christ. It is not a momentary, ephemeral, or temporary peace, but an enduring, perpetual, and lasting peace. It's an all-consuming calmness, even in the midst of life's storms. It belongs to the Prince of Peace, the Son of God, Christ alone. And it is God's will, his will that you and I live in his peace, despite our hardship, despite personal tribulation, despite adverse circumstances that befall us in life in this world. In this regard, no person's life is more demonstrable of living in this peace that Christ gives than that of the Apostle Paul, given his unparalleled, almost unimaginable, inconceivable, unfathomable suffering as he was carrying on his ministry, as he'd been directed and ordained to by the Lord. He summarized the normality of life, of his life, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to begin in verse 22. 2 Corinthians 11, beginning in the 22nd verse. Paul was being accused of being a false apostle of Christ. And as a consequence of these false allegations, he was compelled to have to defend his reputation, his credibility, and his integrity before these men and before everyone else that was involved, participating, and witnessing his missionary ministry. He begins in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22. He says, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I." In terms of genealogy, heritage, family relationships, family standing, Paul says, no one is superior to me in that regard, no one whatsoever. In verse 23, "Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane," he says. Paul is in this very precarious, awkward position where he now has to commend himself. That is something that we as Christians are admonished never to do. We are not to elevate ourselves before and in the eyes of other people. So Paul says, "I speak as if I'm losing my mind," right? In other words, I've got to engage in what I consider folly. This is not something I want to do. Yet, there are circumstances where a Christian must defend his reputation, his honor, his dignity, his truthfulness, his integrity. And this is one of those circumstances where Paul is being challenged. His authority as a true apostle of Jesus Christ is being undermined by the enemies of God. And so Paul says, "Bear with me. Bear with me while I engage in this necessary folly. I speak as if insane," he says. "I more so am a servant of Christ in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death." He says in verse 24, "Five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. These lashes, usually performed with a short whip-like instrument that had leather thongs or ropes, which were embedded with jagged metal pieces. And to be beat with this kind of instrument was nothing short of horrific. The lashes would tear the flesh, they would expose muscles, would cause excessive bleeding, and indeed, one may not survive this kind of beating. Yes, death could result. Under the Jewish law, the beating was allowed only 40 lashes. Paul received 39 lashes. Some scholars believe that the Jews were being merciful and not delivering the full punishment of 40 lashes. Others say the Jews were simply being careful not to exceed the law. Regardless, what did Paul get? Paul got the maximum punishment that they could inflict. Look at verse 25. He continues, "Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep." These rods that he speaks of that he was beaten with, usually some kind of a stick, perhaps a staff, they would inflict immense pain, excruciating pain on the recipient. He says, "A night and a day I spent in the deep." Paul was often incarcerated, imprisoned. In this occasion, he speaks of some deep, dark kind of inner prison, something similar to what we might call a dungeon. Verse 26, he says, "I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren." Paul faced danger from every direction. Almost everywhere he went, everywhere he turned, his life was fraught with peril, perilous circumstances. It was though as peril was ubiquitous in this man's life. He says in verse 27, "I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And in verse 28, apart from these external things, he says, there is the daily pressure, emotional pressure on me of concern for all the churches. As Paul was carrying on his missionary ministry, what was he doing? Preaching the gospel and planting, establishing churches. Paul was afflicted in every way, both physically and emotionally. You know, if anyone would suffer what we call today post-traumatic stress disorder, PTSD, if anyone was suffering that in his life, it was certainly the Apostle Paul. He faced perils of every sort imaginable. His own people, the Jews, they hated him. So did the Gentiles. He was always at risk, always under threat from criminals. He was always encountering and having to confront religious imposters. He was shipwrecked. He was often hungry and thirsty. Often he had no shelter, very little clothing. On one occasion, he was bitten by a viper, a poisonous snake. They thought he was going to swell up and die. He was poorly clothed. Paul was homeless. He often spoke of being chained. He admonished his brothers not to be ashamed of his chains. He was tortured. He was imprisoned. While he was incarcerated, he was often bound in what they called stocks. Those are kind of like a wooden apparatus that they would attach to your feet, to your ankles. They would essentially hold you in place, essentially for an unlimited period of time. You couldn't move. All you could do was be, just exist. At Lystra, we're told that Paul was stoned, not pebbled, stoned, with what we would call probably something along the line of cinder blocks and bricks. Stoned and left for dead. They thought he was dead. Obviously, he was unconscious. They couldn't detect that he was still alive. And on top of all of that, he had this constant concern, this burden for all the churches. What was their condition? Were they still heeding the gospel that he had preached to them? Or had they fallen back into the law, into deeds, and into works, a works-based salvation? Paul was concerned about the brethren. And in that context of his great suffering, we have to understand, we have to recognize that all of Paul's suffering, all of the pain, the torment that he experienced, that was afflicted upon him, was unjust. Paul was innocent. What crimes had Paul committed? None. Paul hadn't done anything wrong. So why was he constantly being punished? Why was his life continually under threat? Why? Because he was preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. He was testifying about the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Paul's suffering was seemingly merciless. It was limitless. It was virtually unending. The suffering he experienced was incomprehensible, as we've read. Yet, despite it all, hard to imagine, but despite all of this, through it all, extraordinarily, astoundingly, Paul said these things in some of his letters. He said, for example, in Romans 5:3, he said, And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations. That word exalt means one leaps for joy. So Paul said, we leap for joy in our tribulation. We count it all as joy. We glory in tribulation. This was his attitude. This was his disposition, despite his great suffering. He said in Philippians 4:4, he said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Paul said, let your joy abound in the Lord, in Christ. He said, I have fullness of joy in him. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, he said, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In everything, through it all, whether you're on top of the mountaintop or whether you're winding down further and further into a deep, dark, seemingly never-ending valley, Paul says, in everything, give thanks. His attitude, hard to understand, almost inscrutable. His heart was not troubled. This man's heart, and he was a man, a human being just like you and I. He wasn't troubled, he wasn't fearful. That seems impossible given the summary, the normality of Paul's life. So how is it possible? How could he experience joy, a restful heart, a peaceful mind in the midst of all of this almost inconceivable adversity? How? Paul understood this. He understood it, and he experienced living, moving, and existing in God's peace. That's what he understood. He was living and moving and having his being in the peace of the living God. In fact, he described this peace for us while he was imprisoned, likely in a dark, dirty dungeon. I want you to turn with me to Philippians 4 for a moment. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. I'm sure you're familiar with these verses, but we're going to examine them closely. Philippians 4, beginning in verse 6. Paul says, be anxious for nothing. That is, don't be fearful, don't fret, don't be afraid about anything. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, in all our circumstances, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. That means pleading with God, entreating God, and giving thanks simultaneous to your plea. Let your request be made known to God. Request, he uses in the plurality. Whatever your requests are, however many your requests are, he says, express it all, share it all with God. Let it all out. Empty your heart and mind with what's ever on it before the Lord. And then he says in verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's a remarkable couple of verses of scripture. You see, Paul was living in this peace. This is an abiding peace. He said it's beyond our comprehension, meaning he can explain it, but we really can't understand it. And that's because it comes from the omnipotent God himself. It's God's peace. You see, God is always at peace. Even during times of anger and wrath, God remains at peace. Paul was experiencing this peace. And it's very important to notice in these verses that the peace that he speaks of, it comes through the process described in these verses. The process of petitioning, bringing our petitions to God, praying to God, entreating God, and not God's answer to our prayer. Oh no. Paul says, this peace is not dependent upon God's answer to your prayer. No. This peace transcends all circumstances. This peace is part of an abiding relationship with God, not dependent on how God answers or when God answers our request. It was this peace that was resonating in Paul's heart, permeating his heart and mind. It is the peace that God offers. He offers it not only to the Apostle Paul, not only to the other apostles, not only to the prophets in their lives. They experienced that same peace, as we'll see in a moment. But this peace is offered to every single one of God's children, no exception. You see, there is no partiality with God. In the body of Christ, God sees us all as individuals, unique. He called each one of us from eternity past according to his own purpose and grace in Christ Jesus. Yes, we have different roles in the body of Christ, but we are all equal in God's eyes. In fact, despite our sin, you know how God sees us? He sees us the same way he sees his own son, Jesus Christ. Completely without sin. God doesn't even remember that you sinned. The blood of Jesus does what? Cleanses us from all sin. That's right. That's the grace of God. And God offers his peace, which surpasses all understanding, to each and every one of his children. So the issue is, how does one experience this peace that Paul writes of and that Christ spoke of? Well, I want to give you a couple of verses. There are many verses in Scripture that define how we can experience the peace of God. So I want to share a few of those with you now. Turn with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. We're going to look at the 165th verse, Psalm 119, a detailed exposition on the Word of God, Psalm 119, verse 165. The scripture says, "Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble." He says, "Those who love your law have great peace." What does love mean biblically? When we think about love from our earthly standard vantage point, we tend to connote love and associate love with what? Our feelings. That's not how God defines love. God defines love as action. God demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's action. Feelings can certainly accompany love, but they're not the root of it. They're not the basis of it. They're not the heart of it. So what is God saying to us in this verse? Those who love your law have great peace. God is telling us, admonishing us, that we must study the word of God. We must meditate on it, and we must obey it. And we are to do that on a daily basis. Meditate on the word of God day and night, the psalmist writes in Psalm 1. Very important. As we do that, what happens to us? It deepens our relationship with Christ so that we begin to take on his attitude, God's attitude, God's perspective. We become more and more like Jesus Christ, which is God's ultimate purpose for each one of his children, to be conformed to the image and likeness of Christ. We take on the mind of Christ. Matthew Henry, the great Bible commentator, said this about it. He said, quote, "To be spiritually minded is life and peace. It is the felicity and happiness of the soul," end the quote. Being spiritually minded, the word of God is what? It's spiritual food. Both milk to baby Christians, but solid food to the mature believers in Christ. So you and I must study, absorb, inculcate the word of God, and we must heed it and do so daily. Turn to Isaiah for a moment, Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26, verse 3. The scripture says, "The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you." God says, "The steadfast of mind." That means having a stable mind, disposition, and attitude. Not one that's wavering back and forth. He's saying the steadfast of mind. What's he mean? A mind that continually, perpetually, no matter what, trust God. He's saying trust in me at all times. We must trust in God. He says trust in God regardless of the circumstances. You know, in our humanity, in our naturalness, our nature, that wicked nature that's still in here, it hasn't gone anywhere, as we all know, right? I know that all too well. In fact, the longer I've been a Christian, I think somewhere, I'm getting probably around 30 years, we'll call it now. All right. The longer I've been a Christian, the more I discover just how wicked and vile and depraved this is in here. It's awful. I wish God would just wipe that out. Could you please get rid of this? It's like awful. Especially at times. It's like, ugh. One day it will be gone. Gone forever. And we will have the fullness of the righteousness of Christ living on the inside of us as God raises us up to glory. Thank God that we will be raised up with him, seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so we've got to trust God. You know, in reaction to a very wicked scheme by some corrupt government officials. Yes, believe it or not, in biblical history, there were corrupt government officials, all right? What we're seeing in our own nation today, this is nothing new. This is not a first-time event. In fact, most of the kings throughout biblical history were wicked men. They were corrupt. And so in reaction to a wicked scheme by some corrupt government officials, King Darius ordered Daniel cast into the lion's den. What do you think Daniel was doing in that lion's den? Imagine that. Here he is. He can't go anywhere. All right. He has no weapons. He has nothing. All right. He's surrounded by man-eating beast. Any one of which could just wipe him out with a swipe of their paw, strike him down, strike him dead, or alternatively, just take his head off. So here Daniel is, by himself. What was Daniel doing? The scripture tells us what Daniel was doing. The scripture says in Daniel 6, verse 23, Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him because he had trusted in his God. That's what Daniel was doing. He was trusting holy God. You know, after Job lost everything, you know, Job was a wealthy man. He'd been blessed awesomely by God. He had tremendous assets. He had a family. And God allowed the devil to take it all away, remove it all. What Job was left with at that moment was his health and his wife. And his wife turned on him. Said, this God you worship, look what he's done to you. Curse God and die. She said, you need to forget about this God that you have your allegiance to. How did Job respond? He said, though he slay me, though God kills me, I will put my trust in him. I will hope in him. That's what Job said. You see, God is sovereign. The Bible says the Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his sovereignty rules over all. God is in absolute sovereign control of everything at all times, no exception. Peter says, every one of God's children is protected by the power of God. That means there isn't anything that can happen to you. If you're in Christ, there is nothing that can happen to you that God doesn't cause to happen or allow to happen in your life. God is completely and totally trustable. You can completely rely upon him. Let your confidence rest in him. And he says, as you do so, your steadfast trust in him will keep you in perfect peace. Why wouldn't it? God loves you. God is providing for you. God's going to supply everything you need in life. Christ has said over and over again, there's no need for you to be worried. The very hairs on your head are all numbered. God knows you better than you know yourself. He knows his purpose and his plan for your life. And he's promised he's going to conform you to the image of his son. And we are to walk in this peace that God offers. We must trust in him. Nothing can happen to you that God is not the governor of. You know, even if God had not delivered Daniel, think about this. God was under no obligation to deliver Daniel. None whatsoever. God doesn't exist for us. We exist for him. He's the potter. We're merely the clay that he has molded and shaped and given life to in this world. So even if God had not delivered Daniel, victory. There is no victory of death over a Christian. God always leads us in triumph in Christ. The scripture says very plainly, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Paul said it this way, in the context of his life filled with perils of every sort. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He said, it is far better for me to go away from here and to be with Christ. So death has no victory over a Christian. Death to a Christian is what? Glory. Look at Zechariah 4:6 for a moment. You'll be familiar with this verse. It's often quoted by believers. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. The scripture says, then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. The peace that Christ speaks of, that Paul characterized, cannot be created or manufactured by men. We must rely on the power of God in the person of the Holy Spirit, who is God. When you were born again, when you were regenerated, that was a work of God, a work of God, the Holy Spirit, in your heart. He did that. God wrought that supernatural change in your heart that transitioned you from this world and into the body of Christ. Thereafter, in the world, but no longer of it. That was a work of God. God's peace is also a work of the Holy Spirit. Not by might, meaning not by my own might, not by my own strength do I get this peace. Oh no, that would mean the peace emanated from you. It does not. Not from you, not from this world. This peace comes from God. It comes through him, through the Spirit of Christ, by virtue of the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian and you've never experienced the supernatural power of God, you have no idea what you're missing. Paul described it when he discovered it this way. You recall that there was a time when Paul pleaded with God three times to remove this thorn in his flesh. And God, in his sovereignty, said no. Imagine how Paul felt that at that moment. That's not what he wanted to hear. He was begging. Would you please get rid of this? And God responded and said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect, made manifest in your weakness. Paul said, oh, now I get it. Most gladly, therefore, I'm well content with my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. He said, therefore, I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with difficulties, with persecutions, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. strong in the power of his might, not my own. You don't get this strength, this power, from physical exercise or exertion, or trying to talk yourself into being peaceful and tranquil and have a rest, a heart that's filled with rest and peace. It doesn't come that way. No, this is the peace that comes directly from the Holy Spirit. He gives it to you. In fact, look at Galatians 5 for a moment. Look at Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23. This verse talks about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 22. The scripture says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And then he goes on, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, he says. The fruit of the Spirit. That means it's an outcome, it's a consequence of the Holy Spirit. It's a result of our relationship to the Holy Spirit, who lives where? Inside of us. Inside the heart of every believer is the Holy Spirit. And so this peace, it comes from an abiding relationship with Christ by virtue of the power of the Holy Spirit. What does this mean? This means that you and I must have a completely and totally surrendered life to the Holy Spirit. That's right. We must allow ourselves to be controlled, under the control of the Spirit of God, who is the Spirit of Christ, God the Holy Spirit. How do we do that? It's a matter of making a decision. It's that simple. Making a decision. Just like we make decisions, we're going to go to the store and we're going to not buy too much. We're going to spend God's money wisely, right? That's a decision. We have to make a decision that God, I'm going to submit myself totally, completely, absolutely to you. You're in control. You're on the throne. You're in charge. You call the shots. Not my will, but thy will be done. You do that, my friend, you'll start walking in God's peace. Guaranteed. And I can tell you, there's nothing like it. There's nothing like God's peace. It transcends everything in this world. It transcends all your life circumstances. It's nothing like it. There are millions and millions of people that try to manufacture it. They can't. Can't be manufactured. Sadly and tragically, people use things like drugs to try to manufacture this peace. Try to get some, you know, peace and rest, tranquility in their heart and mind. Doesn't work. Doesn't last. Mm-mm. Not a solution. Nope. This only comes from God. That's why it's called the peace of God. As Paul wrote, it is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. As to the benefits of God's peace, in 2 Thessalonians 3:16, Paul wrote, Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. God will give you his peace, which supersedes, transcends every circumstance. No matter whether they're good times or bad times, doesn't matter. God's peace remains. It is constant. It is perpetual. It's continuous in the life of the believer who is walking in this peace. God will give you peace in every circumstance. Now, let's be clear. That doesn't mean if I saw a grizzly bear out there that I wouldn't be scared. I would be. I hope one of you all in here could take care of that while I go that way. So that's not what we're talking about. When David had to kill the lion and the bear, he had some weapons. Right. And so without those weapons, he probably would have been a little scared. Right. So what we're saying is this, all right? God's peace transcends our ongoing circumstances. All right. And we should never put God to the test. Should never do that. That's the devil's lie. God is who he says he is. And we don't have to question or doubt his integrity, his character, his attributes, his power, his wisdom and knowledge. We have no reason to ever doubt the living God. He is who he represents himself to be in his holy word. He has manifested himself to us in this world in the person of Jesus Christ, who is God. We have the Spirit of Christ living inside of us in the person of the Holy Spirit. That is the same Spirit of God that lived in Jesus Christ. Who raised Jesus from the dead? The Holy Spirit. The resurrecting power of the Spirit. That's the resurrecting power that lives in you and I and will raise our bodies to his kingdom and glory so that we will join him at the marriage supper of the Lamb. God's peace is an abiding peace. Doesn't end, never ceases, transcends all circumstances in this world and in our lives. It will guard your heart and your mind in all things, through all things, and do so at all times. In Psalm 4:8, the scripture says this, very important. Psalm 4, verse 8. In peace I will lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. Juxtaposed or connected to God's peace is absolute security. Security. Everyone in this world wants to feel secure. There is only one anchor, one true anchor, one secure anchor in all of creation, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only anchor. Everything else is fleeting, is temporary, is not going to last. It's an imposter as an anchor. Christ alone is the guaranteed anchor for a person in this world. That's why he says it so plainly, come to me, all who are weary and heavily laden, and I will give you rest. Over and over and over again, the scripture admonishes the body of Christ about the peace that God offers to each one of us. An ongoing, perpetual peace that surpasses our comprehension. And in that peace is juxtaposed absolute security. So you and I are completely without excuse before God. God has given us the very peace of his own Son who lived in this world as one of us. Now, this peace that the scripture describes, it's available to any living person, but it is conditional. It's conditional. In Psalm 29, verse 11, the scripture says, the Lord will give strength to his people, his people. The Lord will bless his people, he writes, his people with peace. Now, what that means is this. Everything we've shared this morning, right, everything we've shared, none of it applies to you if you're not a Christian, with one exception. You too will have adversity in this world. You too will have tribulation, hardship, affliction, difficulties, challenges in life. That's a fact. That's reality of life in this world. It's a fallen world. That's why adversity exists. It's a fallen world. The whole creation recognizes the consequences of this being a sinful world. Everyone in this world is looking for that peace. They want peace in their heart and mind. No one wants to feel anxious and insecure and afraid and fearful, fretting, sunk down in their heart, depressed. No one wants that. But most people, they never experience lasting, superseding, transcendent, sedating peace in their life, in this world. They're looking in the wrong places, often in self-destructive means. We have real problems in our society today, and for that matter, all around the world. People use and pursue self-destructive means of trying to acquire this peace. Alcohol, drug abuse, immoral relationships, worldly wisdom and philosophy. You can't find this peace in exercise, in hobbies, playing around on the internet, video games, sports, entertainment. It's not there. Fame and fortune. Look at all the people in our world that are famous. And they have everything, all the world's treasures, everything the world has offered. And so many of them, when they're asked, are you happy? And they kind of hesitate and then they say, no. And what does the world do? The world says, here, take this. Go do that. You need to trade your spouse in for somebody else. You need to go find a new way to have a good time in life. Fame and fortune, no matter who you are, what you do, what you possess, it cannot acquire this peace. It belongs to God. It only comes from and through him. Somebody said, I don't know who said it. Sounds like a cliche. But it is the absolute truth. No Jesus, no peace. It is as simple as that. You can live in peace each day. The peace that Paul wrote of, it surpasses, and he experiences, surpasses all understanding. It transcends everything in one's life. And it is my prayer that you will experience God's abiding peace day by day as you live in this world. It only comes through knowing and abiding in Christ. Amen, amen. And amen. Father, we want to thank you for, by your grace, imparting to us, infusing in us this peace that transcends this world, that allows us to walk through whether hills or valleys as though we are walking unaffected, untroubled in our heart and mind. in these circumstances that befall us, no matter what they may be. It is a peace that comes from your Spirit. It is a peace that you have given to us in Christ Jesus. And I pray, Father, that as we depart today, that each one of us from this point forward would live, move, and have our being in your peace, which surpasses all understanding. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand. I wanted to read again that passage from Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And we read in Psalm 47, verse 8, God reigns over the nations. We can rest in that and know that God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together, the people of God, the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted.